Now, our passage this evening records a quite extraordinary encounter between Jacob and God. It's, as you will appreciate, a deeply mysterious event. It's perplexing to us, but it's also very encouraging, and I hope to bring that out this evening. And what I want to do is to draw out three features of this encounter, this wrestling match that takes place between Jacob and God. Three features that I'd like us to note this evening, and let me just state them up front. They are, number one, that the encounter was initiated by God. Number two, the encounter transforms Jacob. And then number three, the encounter leaves a lasting effect on Jacob. First of all, then, we see that this encounter, this wrestling match, was initiated by God. That is the emphasis of verses 22 through to 25, that God is the one who initiates this encounter, this wrestling match with Jacob. And what I want you to notice is when he does this, when he decides to initiate this encounter, this wrestling match. Notice that he does so at night, verse 22. Jacob arose that night, we're told, and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons, and crossed over the ford of Jabbok. This takes place at night, and the night is often in Scripture a time of distress, a time of trouble, a time of anguish, but it's also often a time when God reveals himself in awesome ways, in extraordinary ways. It was actually at night, back in chapter 28 of Genesis, that God revealed himself to Jacob in that awesome vision of the ladder, the stairway that reached up to heaven. And so God came to Jacob in the night when he had, just at the start of his time away from the promised land, when he had left the promised land, when he was on his way to stay with his uncle Laban. And now, 20 years later, as Jacob is returning to the promised land, God again appears to Jacob at night. And so we see that Jacob's years away from home, from the land of promise, are bracketed by these extraordinary, awesome revelations of God, reminding him really that God was with him at all times, that he was in the Lord's hands. And this particular night that we read of in chapter 32 will, as it were, bring an end to all of the dark nights of Jacob's life over the last 20 years while he's been away. And then the second thing that we see about when God initiates this wrestling match is that he does it when Jacob is all on his own. We're told in verses 22 and 23 that Jacob sends his family and all of his possessions away, and that, verse 24, he was left alone. Jacob probably wants to have some time of solitude, some time to himself in order to prepare himself for the next day when he's going to meet his brother Esau. He probably wants to gather his thoughts a little, to get himself ready for that meeting of which he is so fearful. And it could well be that he prayed for God's peace to fill his heart as he awaited meeting his brother. Jacob is left on his own, and it's at this time, when it's night, and when Jacob is all alone, it's at this time that God chooses to assault his servant. And that is the literal meaning of what takes place here. God assaults Jacob. Far from filling his servant's heart with a sort of serene sense of peace before he meets Esau, God attacks Jacob. God pounces on him. He assaults him. He comes to him in apparent hostility. Jacob would have thought, this is someone out to get me, perhaps someone out to kill me. God comes to him in apparent hostility. But what we also see in this passage is that God comes to Jacob in a spirit of deep humility, of deep accommodation. He humbles himself into the form of a man. And he comes to Jacob on some type of even terms. And he allows himself to be wrestled with. Yes, Jacob is a strong man. We must never think that he was some kind of mummy's boy who was a bit of a sissy. He wasn't. Jacob was a strong man. But this God-man is, of course, far, far mightier, far greater, far stronger. And yet he allows himself to be prevailed upon by Jacob. We know that that this is the angel of the Lord. This is God himself, from the fact that all he has to do is to touch the socket of Jacob's hip in order to put it out of joint. It's a mere touch of the divine that conquers Jacob. This God-man, he could have destroyed Jacob if he'd wanted to, but he doesn't. And he doesn't because his intention is entirely good. He wants to transform Jacob. He wants to change Jacob. He wants to prepare him for what lies ahead. And this is what we come on to next as we consider this mysterious, this extraordinary encounter, this wrestling match between Jacob and God. We see that it is an encounter that transforms Jacob. And this is where I'll spend most of my time this evening. We read in verse 26 that he said, that is, the man said, "Let me go, for the day breaks." But he said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." Here we see the God-man urges Jacob to let him go as the dawn breaks. Because, of course, no one can see God and live. But Jacob refuses to let him go. Jacob clings to this man, and he keeps clinging to this man. Jacob, bear in mind, Jacob at this point is a broken man. Jacob's hip has been put out of joint. His physical strength has all gone. It's all shriveled up. But in his weakness, in his abject weakness, Jacob keeps clinging to this man, and he just will not let him go. Now, whether at this stage he knows that he is wrestling with God in human form, we can't be entirely sure. It's likely, I think, that recognition only comes later on. But at the very least, Jacob recognizes that this man is superior to him. And we know that from the simple fact that he implores him to bless him. It's only the superior who blesses the inferior. Jacob implores this man to bless him, to do him good, to give him his benediction before he lets him go. Jacob is physically broken. He has no strength left in himself, but he just will not give up. And he clings to him, and he keeps clinging to him. And he says to him, "I'm not going to let you go unless and until you bless me." And this, of course, is exactly what God wanted to hear him say. This is exactly the lesson that God wanted his servant to learn. This is exactly why God initiated this wrestling match in the first place. Because he wanted to teach his chosen servant, his precious son, one of the patriarchs. He wanted him to understand and to learn this vital lesson that Jacob was totally, utterly, absolutely dependent upon God for every single blessing. and that therefore he needed to cling to him by faith. That was the lesson that God wanted to teach his servant here. You need to learn that every single blessing comes only from me, and therefore you need to cling to me by faith. Now, God wanted to teach Jacob that lesson because you'll remember what Jacob was like up until this point. What was Jacob like as a man? Well, by and large, Jacob had sought blessing for himself by his own ingenuity, by his own ability, relying on himself, trusting in his nous. Jacob's life had been marked up until this point by in many ways, a very large degree of self-trust and of self-reliance. Jacob's life had been one long struggle. Even before he was brought into the world, Jacob had been struggling, hadn't he, in the womb of his mother, Rebekah. And then, as a man, he had struggled with his brother Esau, and he'd struggled with his father Isaac, and he'd struggled with his uncle Laban. All of his life, Jacob had been struggling, he'd been striving, he'd been wrestling against human opposition, and struggling and striving and wrestling in order to win blessing for himself, and doing so by his own strength, by his own ability. But now, in this most extraordinary encounter that he has with the Lord, Jacob finally learns that he is to seek blessing from God alone. And he learns that he is to struggle with God by what you might call the weakness of faith. The weakness of faith. He learns that he is not to struggle with men by his own strength, but with God by the weakness of faith, and that this is the way to gain blessing. And this then is the significance of his name change that we read about in verses 27 and 28. So he said to him, "What is your name?" He said, "Jacob." And he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed." A name change is often very significant in the Bible, and that is certainly the case here. Jacob is given a new name which reflects his new nature. No longer is Jacob characterized by being a striver with men, scheming to get his own way, manipulating the situation by deception in order to gain what he wants. That is what he was like up until this point, a cheat, a deceiver, holding on to the heel. Now, from this moment on, Jacob is characterized by being a striver with God, striving with him by faith, simply clinging to him, relying on him to bless him. And so his name is changed to Israel, meaning he strives or struggles with God. That is not to say, of course, that Jacob has entirely gone, as it were. He's not a perfect man. There's still a lot of Jacob left in Israel. But that change of heart that God had been slowly and gradually working in Jacob for at least 20 years now reaches something of a climax. Jacob is now a new man, depending on God and no longer on himself, prevailing with God and with men in utter weakness, in utter brokenness, in his utter inability, simply clinging to God by faith. What we see here is that Jacob is now a conquered man, a man who has been conquered by God. Yes, Jacob has prevailed with God by simply clinging to him, but it's really God who has now prevailed over his servant by teaching him to struggle, to strive, and to prevail with him by faith, by that faith that expresses utter weakness and utter brokenness, by that faith that simply clings to the Lord and keeps clinging to the Lord, by that faith that says, I am not going to let you go unless you bless me. And Jacob then asks this man what his name is, to which the man says, why is it that you ask about my name? In other words, Jacob, don't you realize who I am? My name is too wonderful. You know who it is. And so Jacob now realizes that he has been wrestling all night with none other than God himself. He has seen God face to face. He has had this deeply mysterious, this extraordinary encounter with the Lord in human form. And yet his life has been spared. His life has been preserved. He's not been destroyed. And no doubt that would have given Jacob great confidence and great assurance. I mean, if he can survive an encounter with the living God, if he can, as it were, meet him face to face and yet live, then surely he can meet Esau face to face and yet live. Think about the great confidence and encouragement this would have given to Jacob. He has been transformed by this encounter. He has learnt the lesson that he needed to learn, the lesson to simply depend upon God by faith. And this was a lesson that would remain with Jacob for the rest of his life. Brings me to my third point this evening, that this was an encounter that left a lasting effect on Jacob. We read in verse 31 that just as he crossed over Penuel, the sun rose on him and he limped on his hip. For the rest of his life, Jacob would walk with a limp, a very physical and I'm sure very painful and yet very gracious reminder to him of his utter weakness, of his utter dependence upon the Lord. A reminder to him that he needed to keep clinging to the Lord by faith, that he needed, as it were, to just limp along by faith, trusting in God to provide for him, to protect him. And not only would Jacob remember this lesson, so too would the whole nation of Israel, that nation that he embodies in sort of embryonic form. That's why we're told in verse 32 that to this day the children of Israel do not eat the muscle that shrank, which is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip and the muscle that shrank. This dietary restriction was intended to be a perpetual reminder to God's covenant people that they were called to cling to him in all of their weakness by faith, and that by that means they would be blessed. This was a reminder to them, wasn't it, that it was when Jacob became weak in his struggle with God that Israel, the victor, emerged. That he prevailed in weakness through faith in the Lord. This was the lesson that Israel needed to learn, whether they were in the wilderness, whether they were in the land, or whether they were in exile. It's a lesson that, I guess, in many ways and for the most part, they did not learn. Is this a lesson that you have learned? Have you learned to abandon all confidence in yourself and instead to just cast yourself entirely upon the Lord? Have you learned that lesson that Paul gives voice to? He who had that thorn in the flesh, a bit like Jacob had his limp. That lesson that it's when you're weak that you're really strong. Weak in yourself, but strong in the Lord. You know, God will keep wrestling with you until you learn that lesson. And he will keep on wrestling with you to remind you of that lesson. For how often do we forget that, at least in a practical sense? Perhaps at times in your Christian experience, in your walk with the Lord, he will come to you, so to speak, at night. He will bring some passage of darkness into your life, and it will feel to you as if he has come against you in hostility, that he is assaulting you and attacking you and is hostile towards you, that he is against you. That is what it feels like sometimes as a disciple of Christ. But of course, God is not against you. God is altogether for you. And at times he brings you through those hard providences in order to humble you to the dust, in order to teach you that blessing comes to you simply through clinging to him by faith in all of your weakness, to teach you that blessing and growth and transformation, so that you become more mature, more of Israel, as it were, rather than Jacob, comes to you as you cry out in abject weakness, "Lord, I will not let you go unless you bless me." And perhaps he will bring some painfully crippling experiences into your life. Crippling experiences that may well mark you for the rest of your life, whether they are physically crippling experiences or mentally crippling experiences. Jacob would forever bear on his body the marks of his painful yet grace-filled encounter with the Lord. And so too may you. I wonder if some of you this evening know exactly what that is like. And maybe some of you, perhaps most, if not all of you this evening, feel as if you are just about limping along in the Christian life. Just day by day, limping, just about making it through. Well, let me say to you, that is wonderful. That is great. Yes, I know we want to be strong in faith, and the two are not mutually exclusive in any way. But really, the true posture of a Christian is to be just limping along, not striding upright, full of proud pomposity, saying, "Look how impressive I am. Look what I can do." No. The true posture of a Christian is one that just limps along, just about clinging on to God, knowing, of course, that his strong hands have gripped you tight. This was the way of God with Jacob in order to transform his servant, to change him from Jacob to Israel. This is so often the way of God with us. And I believe that we can say this was the way of God with his very own son. Can we not say that on the cross, God the Son endured and bore the agonizing assault of God the Father in the darkness of Calvary when he was all on his own? God the Son endured the agonizing assault of his Father on our behalf. The Lord Jesus, who had earlier wrestled with his Father's painful will in the Garden of Gethsemane, then assaulted by his Father's holy wrath on the cross. And of course, in that wrestling match on the cross, the Lord Jesus did not suffer a mere hip injury. No, his whole body and soul were crushed under the weight of our sin. And he was left crippled on the cross. A quadriplegic, we might say. Arms and legs nailed to the cross. And he will forever bear those marks. We will see those marks of his in glory. But of course, in the midst of that most painful of trials for the Lord Jesus, he clung to his Father by faith. He would not let his Father go until he received the blessing. The blessing of salvation for us. You see, it was through his faithful clinging to his Father in the darkness of the cross that the Lord Jesus prevailed. He prevailed over sin and over death and over hell. He prevailed over Satan through, we might say, the weakness of the cross. And then, of course, when the Lord Jesus was raised 3 days later, he was given a new name. He was given the name that's above every other name. And as his disciples, we carry his name about with us day by day. And that means that we are weak in him, even as we are strong in him. In him we abandon all self-dependence, and we look to the cross, clinging to God alone for blessing, knowing that in all of our wrestlings, all of our strivings and strugglings, God is making us more and more like his Son, which is of course the greatest blessing of all. Amen.